What is up, everybody? How you doing? Dude, band, I told them this last year, that was ridiculous. Wasn't that awesome? You guys are not allowed to do a song like that right before I get up and preach. I'm over there crying in the front row next to this really studly buff dude with tattoos. I'm like, hey, it's Matt. Sorry. What is going on? How is everybody? Hey, man. My name is Matt Balgard. I'm the executive pastor here at COC, and I just want to say so excited you guys came to our church today, and we're glad you're here. I just want to say before we get started, who has been here for the last 6 Sundays for the 60-Day Marriage Challenge? If that's you, raise your hand up real high. There you go. Awesome, awesome. Hey, I just want to say two things. Super amazing job on your part for sticking it out. So give each other a hand. You guys are awesome. Okay, that was a weak, lame audience response. Come on now. I don't know what it is about second service. It's like I need to invoke somebody really masculine down there to just kick some butt. My alarm's going off. You're not supposed to go off. I know I didn't preach an hour. What are you doing right now? That's not what that was for sure. No, but the second thing I wanted to say was this, is that, I know he would never ask for this. Josh and Ginger Barrett did such a phenomenal job. Josh just killed it in the last 6 weeks, didn't he? Why don't you guys give Josh a hand, our lead pastor? Just killed it. If we were truly into spiking Bibles like they do in the end zone after a sweet catch, Josh should have spiked his Bible last week because it was just ridiculous, and so was Ginger. But no, I'm really excited about the next 2 weeks. We've been dreaming about this and praying about this. I'm super excited as a church to talk about what we're going to talk about in this new series over the next couple of weeks. And so what I'm hoping to be able to do is, and what we want to do, we want to kind of inspire all of you that are here today and next week to kind of to think about and celebrate and be encouraged by some things that God has done through you at Church of Celebration. And not just some things that he's done, but maybe some things that he might be doing right now that you might not necessarily be aware of, that you've been a part of by association, and or some things that God might be on the move to do coming up in the future. And so I'm really hoping that today is just going to be one of those messages that when you walk out of here, you feel really good about what it is that God is doing in your life, but in our life as a church, and what he might be doing. And so we're gonna kind of set the framework for this message up out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you don't have a Bible with you guys, go ahead and check it out on the screens. It's going to be up here in just a second. If you don't have one of those, you're welcome to get on your smartphone. Is my kids. I'm like, kids, get off, quit messaging people. And they're like, I'm looking at the Bible, Dad. I'm like, I have no way to check and see what you're doing. So if you're checking football scores in here, so help me. I'm just telling you right now, I'll invoke the buff guy in the front to punch you in the face on the way out. I'm just saying, not really, but maybe. So just watch yourself with that one. But 1 Thessalonians, I want to set this up because it's a really cool story. Paul the Apostle, he had been on a missionary journey. And as he was going about, like pastors do, I'm a pastor, Paul the Apostle was a pastor, like an apostle, Jesus physically and personally went to Paul and said, hey, I want you to go plant churches, church planters. I'm a church planter. And Paul, as a church planter and a leader does, is he was thinking through and praying over strategic areas like, man, if I could go here and I could take that hill, if I could get to that community, we would just kill this thing for the kingdom of God. And so he's thinking and dreaming about Thessalonica, and he knows about it. So him and his team, they're planning and praying for it, and they decide to go. And we know from Acts chapter 17, don't look there now, but read this when you get home. It is legit. Acts chapter 17, we find out that Paul went and he had preached at least 3 Sabbaths while he was in Thessalonica. And we're not sure if those were all one right after the other, if there was some space. Let's just kind of assume that he was there for about a month. And before he went, I'm just giving you some insight, pastor insight. Before he went, he was probably a little bit anxious and wondering how things are going to go, as we always do, pastors and teachers, just so you know, no matter how manly Matt Lincoln looks when he gets up here, he might be buff on the outside, but we're always thinking like, I hope God uses me in a big way with the things that I'm going to say, and I wonder what God is going to do. And it's always kind of at risk of when I go and do something for Jesus, it could be that I might lose something, and there's always kind of that weird feeling that some of us get. And so Paul's like, man, I hope God uses this. I wonder what he's going to do. And so he goes and he preaches three times in a row, and he just knocks it out of the park, right? And he had no idea, and it's so exciting and crazy that people in droves at the temple, and that's where he'd been preaching, and I don't know if it was three different temples or the same temple in a row, but Acts 17 says that it bothered, listen to this, the religious leaders and the Jews so bad at that point that they went out and they incited a riot in Thessalonica. Like, they're like, kill Paul! Why? Because he's bad, right? He's taken all of the Jewish people and they're all converting to Christianity. And so this riot happens in this massive strategic location in the ancient Roman world. And so just like Paul, I don't know how he did this, but he smuggled himself out like Pablo Escobar. Just, all right, call me Pablo and I'm out of here. He smuggles himself into Berea. And when he's on his way to Berea, he's thinking in the back of his head, like, oh my gosh, I hope those guys are okay back where I just left. Because if that message takes, and if they get what I said and they do something with that, it might come at a really dangerous price for them personally. Because to walk with Christ in that very difficult environment might bring harm to them. And so he's a little bit worried, and so he does what any good leader does. He sends his intern a little while later, Timothy, and he's like, Timothy, go to Thessalonica, check on those guys, and make sure that everything's all right. And so Timothy goes, because he's a good intern. He goes, doesn't make anything, good intern, and he makes it. And he goes over there, he checks it out, and he writes back to Paul, and he says, Paul, dude, you would not believe what God has been doing. It is unbelievable. And in that moment, Paul is just like, yes! And so he grabs a parchment and he grabs a something to write with, and he writes down just this beautiful, beautiful message. And I wanted just to take a look at this. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. It's just a couple of verses that I want to look at. And this is what Paul said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's going to be up on the screen. It says, Paul says, so we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters. And go back, he's talking about him and his team. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering. Now stop there. Just so you guys know, as pastors, like, and as people of God, people who follow Jesus, life is not always all that simple and easy. It's not. I mean, I don't know. Anybody else have that experience? Just, you know, like if you got saved and you're like, yes, flip the switch, everything's great, you don't get it. It's, trust me, it's going to get bad pretty quickly, all right? And that's the promise. And so for pastors and for leaders, oftentimes when we give, and I'm not just talking about pastors, I'm talking about like people that lead at this church and just leaders and people that work, you know, work jobs and they volunteer here, they serve and they give and they're involved, like they can get greatly discouraged and they have troubles and suffering. But I love what happens here. Paul says we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you repeat this after me, because you have remained what? Strong in your faith. Because you've remained strong in your faith, I was having troubles and I was suffering. And I was terrified. I was smuggling myself out like Pablo, trying to get out from under what was about to go down on my face and my crew. And when I got to Berea, I was worried about you. And then I got word back that you guys were kicking tail for the Lord Jesus. And because of that, listen to this. My faith was strengthened. And here's the thing. Listen to this. Here's the thing. Is that when you and I struggle, we have troubles or suffering in our lives, this is an amazing gift that's available to us, is that by being around the people of God, we will find encouragement by people who are out there following Jesus and doing it right. And here's just a thing. If you're here for the first time or you've kind of been in and out, you're like, I'm trying church again or whatever. Listen, you got to come back. Because that's half the time when we struggle, we have troubles, we bail on everything Jesus, and we can't find the encouragement that comes from seeing other people follow happily with Jesus. And then he goes on to say this, I love this. This is verse 8. Here's what it gives us. It says, he gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. So Paul, stop there. Paul's like, dude, it worked. Like, yes. Like, I didn't want to go to Thessalonica. Like, I knew I was supposed to go, but I was a little bit worried because, like, the people in Thessalonica are a little bit crazy. The religious leaders over there, they don't put up with anything. They'll drop the smack down without even thinking about it. Like, I know what we're going into, but God is calling me to go get involved in this thing. I don't know what's going to happen, but look what happened. I went, and because I went, I was so encouraged by what I saw. Like, man, God showed up and God showed off. And because of that, now my whole crew were encouraged. We were terrified. Like, Timothy was, you know, he's crazy enough to go check on you guys. But his report, we're like, yes, God showed up. And then here's the second part of that, though. But we were given new life. Now, to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. And then he says this, verse 9, I love this. How we thank God for you. How we thank God for you for that. And then there's three words that should just grip all of our hearts. I've got it behind me. And everybody say this out loud. Because of you. It's supposed to appear when I point. Because of you. See, I got nothing. I do that, nothing happens. Nothing. Because of you. Everybody say that with me. Because of you. Because of you. Of you, and I love the rest of that verse one more time. Because of you, we have, listen to this, great joy as we enter God's presence because of you. So here's Paul the Apostle, the guy that's responsible for everybody in the room that's saved now being saved. I mean, Jesus did it, Paul proclaimed it, you heard it and did something with it, all right? You're saved now because of him, but here's Paul the Apostle saying, you know what? Well done, man. Well done. You have given me new life. You've given me new life because of you. When I enter into God's presence now, it ain't always like this. And I'll be really honest with you, Pastor Matt. Like, I don't always enter God's presence like, oh, glory, Lord Jesus. I don't. Sometimes it's like, oh, Lord, I'm dying, please. Like, what are you doing to me, right? And that's what we do. But this is what happened to Paul because of their example. He can go into God's presence, not because he has to or it's religious. He's like, yes, what's up, Jesus? Yeah. Isn't that a difference? Is that your experience? If not, you probably need to spend more time around the people of God to get encouraged to find new life so that you can find a joy that surpasses all your understanding that only comes as a gift from God, and it comes from being around his people. And the byproduct of that is that you get what you so badly want to do, the life that God has called you to live, and that's have joy because of you. And I just want you to imagine for a minute, you know, as Paul is saying this to a church that's like a month old, imagine what it would be like for you. If people from a different place came to you, they wrote you a letter and said something like, because of you, I have great joy. Because of you. Because of Steve Burbo, I'm different. I'm different now. Like, it was this way, and now it's this way because of what Steve did. Because of Artie, I now have great joy. Because of Susie Barrett, my family now, it's been changed. Because of you, all of my needs are met now. Because of you, I have been spiritually transformed because of something that you have done. Could you imagine getting a letter from somebody around the world telling you that you're the reason for why things are different in their lives? And that's what Paul does this. And I just want to say this because I think it's important. You know, as a team, we always, as leaders, dreamt of being a part of a church that just, gosh, could change everything. It could change everything. And Josh and Ginger Barrett, like, they went on a long-term mission trip to Maricopa from Springfield, Missouri, okay? And they never dreamt of what would happen when they got there. They just felt called to go. And Josh and Ginger and some of the rest of us, I guess, it would be so amazing to be a part of a church where, like, people were just people, and they knew their need was desperate for God, and like they wanted Jesus. They didn't want some dumb religious experience or to sing a bunch of old songs that weren't necessarily connected to anything that was true to their life or what God might be doing in that moment. And they didn't want to be involved in anything that was kind of country club-ish or like, here, I'll pay my dues and high-five each other, talk about the good old days, and then go. But like, I've never been a part of a church like this, and I've always wanted to be a part of a church that's like this, one that when you show up, you know everybody's screwed up. It's just reality. Like, you know, it's not like, oh, hey, you know, and we're all polished and awesome. We just walk in and, hi, sinner. Yeah, me too. Nice to see you again. Bam, right on the rear end. You know, it's everybody's screwed up. And that's okay. Like, it's okay for us to not be okay. That's why we need Jesus, right? And we dreamt to be a part of a church like that because we knew that God could peel away all the stuff that doesn't matter to get right to the heart of the issue so that he could affect the world. But we never dreamt what would be possible if we took God up on that promise. And I don't know if you guys know any of the history of kind of where we had come from or where God might be taking us, but I just want to say this really quick. I'm always amazed at what can happen when we stop attending the church, just attending it, and instead we decide to become the church. Let me say that again. I'm always amazed at what could happen when we stop just attending the church and we decide to become the church. The church is not this building and what you see and in the vans or the billboard or the stickers on the windows, and definitely not the guy driving left lane doing 89 miles an hour swerving all over the place with the COC sticker. Not that. The church is you. And it's you, 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 and it's us. And God wants to use us to do something so profound and so amazing. And it might be that he's been calling us. And if we choose to take a step and join in with him with what he's doing, that he might just blow us away like he's done with some of us. And so I don't know if you've heard the story of COC and how we came to be or any of that stuff, but I'm just going to give you just a little bit of a history lesson. You guys okay with that? Okay, it feels really dead in here. Is it me? Do I just need to say amen and we open the doors and go? Is everybody all right in here? Is it hot? I'm sweating. Hold on. Let me do the windshield wipers on my forehead. Is that better? Is everybody okay? All right. No, the history of COC, it's just, this blows my mind. When September 2005 came around, Josh and Ginger moved here from Springfield and they started a Bible study. They had a great job and a great ministry, and their families live within 5 miles of them on either side, and they felt called to come to Maricopa. So they started a Bible study. And some people that are in this room right now were actually a part of that Bible study some 9-10 years ago. Pretty amazing. And when they did that, as they met, their numbers grew, and some people got it, and some people didn't like us. And you know, that's how things go. When you start a church, you don't start a church to please people. You start a church to please Jesus, right? And some people don't like that so much, and so they go, and some stayed, and we got to about the middle of that next year, May of 2006, they launched public services here at the high school, and since then, we've had like a $50 million facelift at the campus. So if you're in school and you complain about the school facilities, you got no idea. You got no idea, bro. It was like my high school growing up before like 5 years ago. And anyway, they put this together, but before they did, we met in what right now I think is the cafeteria on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock, and I don't know, soaking wet, we were like 35 people with the crickets, or something. I think we counted the crickets just to feel good about ourselves, right? And so we did that, and yet the church grew, and Misty and I had come to be a part of the church, and you know, we had no expectation of being here. We just came to visit one day, and we'd been courted by a really amazing church planning organization to plant a church, and some of our sister churches now were like, hey, we'd love to have you come on staff with us, and we were kind of on a personal journey. It's like, I know we could do that, but we decided to jump on board with the church, and again, we were soaking wet, like 40 people, and my salary was like $800 a month. Our salary as a family was $800 a month from Church of Celebration. And I knew they weren't making $800 a year, let alone a month, to pay, because I saw the books right away. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to raise support. Josh and Ginger had sent out letters to everybody in their world to raise support. And they were full-time missionaries. And within 3 months, I had raised enough commitments, or Missy and I had raised enough commitments to come on staff full time. So we quit our job. I was making great money in sales at monster.com at that point. We had no idea what God was going to do. And so that was probably October of 06. And that January, with 150 people, we went to Sunday mornings over here at Maricopa Elementary School. And it was nuts. We were like, holy cow, 150 people like us? What'd we do? What are we wearing? Let's do that again. And we kept doing it. And we kept doing it and doing it and doing it for just about a year and a half. And we grew so fast that we were coming up against that next fall, just about to turn 2009, and realized, oh my gosh, we're about to launch a fourth service in Maricopa, a year and a half into starting our church. And our volunteer team was terrified. They're like, oh Lord in heaven, we love Jesus, but we don't like this church that much. And the staff was in front. We're like, okay, Lord, if we have to. But we prayed, and that summer of 2008, we spent some time over here at Maricopa Wells, and we had our kids camp there, and it was awesome. So we had traded with a smaller church for MES, and we went to two services right away in January with about 500 people within 2 years' time. We had no idea what God was doing, what he was going to do. And we met there, and we were growing, and God was doing all of these different amazing things. And while we were there, we had some people that were a part of our team, that were a part of the school board, or knew some things happening at the high school, and found out, hey, guess what? The high school is going to build a $12.2 million facility called a Performing Arts Center. Wouldn't it be cool to do a church there? And we're like, yeah. So November of 2011, we moved over here. And what's crazy is 4 years later, we have doubled as a church in size, running about 1,000 people every week. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Ridiculous. Ridiculous. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but somewhere about 6 years ago, we planted a church. Did you know that? We have a church that we planted in North Dallas, because God knows people in Texas need the gospel. I'm just saying right now. But our buddy Brad Wilkerson, one of Josh's best friends, he's going to come here on October 11th to preach here in just a few weeks. But they planted a church, and just like what we're doing here in Maricopa, they're doing in the Dallas area. And they are killing it, so much so that they have already secured a massive piece of property, and they're going to build before us, stinking punks. What's that all about? Planted a church. And what's amazing about that is that God has been just doing so many things behind the scenes that I think a lot of us don't even realize. You know, we've been a part of a church planting organization called Vision Arizona, and that's kind of here in Arizona, but we're up under the leadership of some organization called Converge Worldwide, which is our denomination. And our denomination, just so you guys are aware, we've been talked about internationally in all the organizations that kind of study church planting, that Converge Worldwide, especially with the niche of Vision Arizona, a group that Josh sits on the leadership of and actually trains future church planters for, they call us the greatest and most effective church planting mechanism in the United States, being a part of Converge. And Josh, our lead pastor, he's such a great leader, sits on the board of that, and he actually is a part of choosing who goes and plants churches or who doesn't do that. And thank God we do that, because there's some crazy people out there trying to plant churches. I'm just throwing that out there right now. But he's a part of that. And here's what's crazy. You had no idea, but you were a part of, in the last 3 or 4 years, planting over 400 successful churches in our country. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. And we had no idea. Josh and Ginger were like, let's get out of the cold and plant a church in Maricopa. Like, we think we're supposed to do that. And it's kind of terrifying because we're leaving everything we know to go. And Misty and I, when we went, we're like, well, you know, I could start my own church, or, you know, I could get a job at one of these other amazing churches, and I've been offered a few jobs, and I know I could do that, but should I do that? Do I feel called to go and do that? And so we took the $800 a month salary and raised support. You know, what's crazy is we as a family decided we're going to tithe off of whatever comes in as a family. We gave 10% of everything that we had. And here's what's crazy. In like the 9 years that we've been here, especially the first five where we had to raise support to survive, we never had a need that God didn't fill. And not just that. No, listen to this. God has done something miraculous in my family. Like Rylan, my 13-year-old daughter, gave her life to Jesus since we've been here. My 11-year-old daughter, Emmy, gave her life to Jesus since she's been here. My 6-year-old son, last year, gave his life to Jesus since being here. Like, my whole family has been changed because we said yes to coming here. Isn't that amazing? And he's doing the same thing in you, but because of you, he's doing the same thing. And some of you are like, yeah, that's cute and all. Like, that's all stuff from far away. And you know, I'd like to know what church celebrations do. I don't care about all that other stuff. Okay, all right, fine. You want to talk about COC? You want to brag about what God has done in COC's midst? I'm just going to give you some general stuff. And this should blow you away. Hundreds of people through and at this church have served on short-term mission trips to Mexico to build homes for poor people in Rocky Point, to go to Fiji to fight sex trafficking via Homes of Hope in Wailoko, Fiji, or have gone with Harvest India to go and help among the orphanages and the leprosy camps and the AIDS hospices just here at this church. In fact, we've given, listen, tens of thousands of dollars as a church to foreign missions, to missionaries organizations that we work directly with and have a relationship with. We don't just send a check. We know where it goes and we know how it affects things, to the point that last year we gave $18,000 as a church to help build 25 leper houses outside of Vijayawada, India, that we have seen with our eyes, and we have touched those people and prayed over them and loved those people, and they're thankful. Isn't that amazing what God is doing overseas with us? We've given tens of thousands of dollars to local missions here, to the food bank, Maricopa Food Bank, or Against Abuse, an abuse shelter here in Maricopa and Casa Grande. To the Maricopa Unified School District, we felt compelled to help and be a part of the process. And so because of you and because of feeling called to come into this community to make a difference, we've given thousands of dollars away. I love this one. We've given tens of thousands of dollars away in benevolence assistance to families when it hurts the most. In fact, we've not had to say no to a family who's called this church looking for financial assistance for a bill in 2 years. That's ridiculous. And some of you, there's some people out there like, well, people should get responsible and not have to ask it. Yeah, guess what? That's cute until you get into that situation. Just be thankful that we won't say no to you either. God will use a benevolent need literally to change someone's life. And our benevolence team knows that firsthand. You guys are amazing, by the way. You know who you are. I love, oh gosh, this one's going to freak you out. This one freaked me out when I came up with this. Trunk or treat coming up in October at the end of this month that we do. Yeah, we got kids like, yeah, what's up? I just hang on, it's a month. I'm already nervous. Don't get there. We've had over 80,000 people attend that event since we started Trunk or Treat. 80,000! That's ridiculous. Just a couple more. This is crazy. We've had nearly 300 families, listen, attend our Financial Peace University, paying off $1 million in debt. Craziness. Over 1,000 people at COC have attended a youth camp, man camp, our men's retreat, or our women's retreat. Women's retreat's coming up. You better sign up and go if you ain't already. Right, Cheryl, wherever you are at, plug, plug, plug. What's up? 1,000 people who went and their lives were changed because of that event. This one's just amazing to me. We are on track, possibly by the end of this year, to have served 10,000 Power Pack Copa backpacks to Maricopa Unified School District kids and Ak-Chin kids by the end of this year. That's ridiculous through Power Pack Copa, right? So I'm always amazed at what can happen when we stop just attending the church and we decide to be the church. And I just want to say this. At COC, we'll do just about anything just short of sin to reach people for Jesus. Did you know that? Like, we're going to go find them. Like, we're motivated. And we feel that way because we feel like God's heart is so compelled to find people who so badly need him. Like, it's everything for Jesus. This is one of my favorite things in the world. Here's the number that really matters to God. Did you know that nearly, at the end of this year, we'll probably surpass this, nearly 1,100 people have given their lives to Jesus since we came to Maricopa? 1,100! That's 122 people a year. Some churches don't do that in their whole existence. And that's not a pat on our back, like, wow, look how cool we are. That's a pat on the back of Jesus. And it's a pat on the back of people that are here, that have given their time, what they're good at, and their money to serve the purpose of Jesus in Maricopa. That stuff is because of you. And I know there's a small temptation for some people to go, well, you know, this church is all about numbers. That's cute. And, you know, big churches always talk big about the numbers. I want to be honest with you. Yeah, it's about the numbers. Because every number has a name, and every number has a story, and every story represents the gospel changing someone's, not just their life, but their family, and therefore their family tree. So yeah, it's about the numbers. It really is for us, because we want more to be saved. We want more to come to know what we know about Jesus Christ because of what he's doing in us and through us. And that's been because of you. Because of you. We couldn't do any of that stuff if it wasn't for you. Had we not come to Maricopa and you not responded, and then had you not then gone and others responded, we would have never seen any of this. We couldn't brag about God in such a way or about what he's doing. And here's the thing. Here's why I love this church. He's just getting started. And is anybody in here satisfied with what we've seen God do this far? Are you satisfied? Some of you are like, should I be? I'm like, be happy, but don't be satisfied. How's that? There we go. All right. So what I wanted to do is I wanted just to take another couple of minutes and just share something with you guys. You know, all of this amazing stuff, the things that God has done in our midst and is doing and wants to do, and that's what we're really talking about these 2 weeks for the rest of the time that we have today and next week, is we want to brag on God and literally, look, I want to brag on you. We want you to feel the weight of the significance that God has placed upon you because of how important you are and the role that you play in the kingdom of God and what his mission is here in Maricopa and Arizona, our country, in the world. Is, look, none of this would be possible without you, but look, we can't do any more than we've already done without more people. We can't. In fact, the crazy thing is, for us, unless more people sacrifice more time and more of what they're good at, sacrificing more of their resources, we won't be able to see what God could potentially do here in Maricopa, in this state, in our country, in the world. And it's funny because, you know, oftentimes church leaders, we kind of talk about this and we think about this, but it's not just us who has this struggle. In fact, Jesus had this struggle. And I just wanted to read this passage. It'll be up on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35. And it says, Jesus was traveling through all the towns and the villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. So we're doing ministry. Jesus was doing ministry at this time. And then he says this, this is said about him in verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I just want us to be cautious in the context to not just assume like, oh, those poor people on a hillside in somewhere in ancient Palestine. No. Jesus, if he was here, would be looking at the community of Maricopa and let's just be generous and say there's, you know, like 5,000 Christians in Maricopa. Let's just be really generous with that. Jesus is looking at the 45 other thousand people in this community right now, and he's having compassion on them just like he did at that point. And just the reason this was recorded is so that we could kind of get a picture of what Jesus feels for people who are lost. And guess what? People may look put together, but they're all just lost like us, right? We just have Jesus. Isn't that awesome, right? And so that's what Jesus thinks. They look like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, his team, and they're probably tired and they're burned out and, you know, whatever. But this is what he says. Look, the harvest is great, but workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. FYI, it's God's deal, not ours. Especially for those of you that think you're more Jesus than you really are. It's not up to you. Okay, just so you know, and some of you thought it was, and somebody's really happy. I just said you're not Jesus, so stop being crazy, all right? It's not up to you. Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. And so what I'd like to do just for the next few minutes is I want to talk about what that looks like. But before we do, I'm going to pray. And I just want to ask God that he would speak directly to you and say something specifically to you, because God has done some amazing things. And he's doing some amazing things, but he wants to do more. But he can't without us. So let me pray for that really quick, and we'll talk. Jesus, would you just very specifically speak into our lives? I'm just praying for me, for each and every person that's in this building, Lord, that we catch what it is that you want to say directly to us. There's more that you want to do. So we're just asking, just like you did, Lord, would you provide for what we need to accomplish, what you're calling us to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a staff and as a team, we've been praying like crazy. We've been praying, God, you know, would you say some stuff to us, and can we say some stuff to them and have them say some stuff so that others will come together? And here's just a couple things. If you're taking notes, I got three things that I'd like to say over the next few minutes, and we're going to wrap this up with just a really simple challenge. But the first thing is this. Write the word time down. Three areas of our life that I'd like to challenge you. How are you spending your time? How do we spend our time? How's the Balgards spending their time? I'm just letting you know right now, the Balgards are never on time for anything. It's like, and it's totally Misty. Like, she just lay, and I'm like, babe, seriously, would you put yourself, that's a lie from the pit right there. We're late for everything. But it's crazy. I think that every family with kids struggles with time. I don't know how people put together things in such a way that they feel like time has not gotten away from them. But did you know that time is our most precious resource? It's perishable, it's irreplaceable, and it's unrepeatable. And there's only 24 hours every day that God gives to us. And here's the thing, not one of them is guaranteed. Not one single of 84,600 seconds available. Not one of them is guaranteed to anybody. I love what David says in Psalm 39. He says, "O Lord, make me know my end," that's my death, "and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days in a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Now, you're like, gosh, David the king was morbid. Eh, that might be it. And or he knew that we just don't have a lot of time to mess around, right? That's maybe what he was thinking. And this is Jesus. This is John chapter 9, verse 4. I love this. Jesus, he said, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." And let me just kind of rework that, because it was supposed to be a we and us. But in the beginning, I'm going to say I. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And what Jesus is saying there is, look, we better work. And this isn't like a have to, because if you don't, you're terrible. It's a, oh my gosh, you don't have much time. And kingdom work is the best work in the universe. Don't waste your time. Like, don't waste your life. The day's going to be over soon. None of us know when it's going to happen. Night is going to come. But guess what? When night comes, nobody can work anymore. And the point of that is, for those of us that kind of understand, is that, look, the one thing that you can't do when you're dead is share Christ with lost people. You'll never have another chance to tell somebody about Jesus who died to save them. And so Jesus is like, dude, don't waste your time. I'm not wasting my time. We need to get after it. I officiated 4 funerals in 4 months, or was a part of them at the beginning of this year. We had Morgan and Josiah. I attended, was a part of one of the services, and met with the families and prayed for them. Pray for them still, the couple of kids that had passed away. And obviously that's been an issue in Maricopa, man. Pray for those poor families that have lost children. A kid named Ridge Vandenberg, who died of blood cancer, had a rare form of blood cancer, was a Corona High School student, volleyball player. It was an international news story. There were over 1,400 people that came to that funeral service I got to officiate. Danny Solomon, Sylvia Solomon's husband, who died with a long bout of cancer here in Gilbert. Some of you know Sylvia moved up to Idaho with her family in the last month. She was actually in the hospital last week. Pray for her. But I got to officiate his service. And then a lot of us remember and know and are still just really emotionally attached to our deep buddy or deep friend, Joe Kataya, who helped set up and tear this church down for 4 or 5 years. His wife, Annie, and her kids, please pray for them, suddenly came here for, was in California for Christmas break, brought his family back for a couple days to wrap up some business ends with his partner, his brother, Jim, and when they were just about to go back home, he died of heart failure suddenly. Those are really hard conversations to have, but I love doing funerals. I loved being asked to do their funerals. You want to know why? Because some people are like, that's morbid. Well, it might be. It might be. I love doing their funerals, but I love being able to speak on behalf of those who have entered life part 2 and be able to communicate what I think that person would want to say to the people that they cared about. And I've done some funerals where people did not know Jesus when they died. And it was heart-wrenching. And those funerals are really difficult because you can't say that somebody knew Jesus and therefore they were saved. And there's this terrible thing that all of us grapple with emotionally. Gosh, does that mean they're going to spend an eternity away from God in this terrible place called hell? And the reality is yes. And God hates that so much that he gave his son Jesus. He gave up what was most important to him to keep people from that plight. But for the people that do have Jesus, here's what I get to say. I get to say on that person's behalf, you know, take care of the family. That's important. And please, you know, if you're a family member, don't be a jerk face and call the people that have lost somebody. In fact, if you haven't called somebody in a while, you need to make a phone call. FYI, it does matter, even if you feel awkward. Especially if you feel awkward, you need to call somebody. But secondly, you know what they would say? No matter where they're at, here's what Joe would say. Don't waste your life. Oh my gosh, you have no idea how quick it goes. And it's not just that it goes really fast. You have no idea what this is like. Like we kind of knew about it and we heard about it and we kind of got excited about it. We were a little creeped out by it. We didn't know, but I now know. And based on what I now know, don't waste a second. Oh my gosh, this is worth it, you guys. That's what he would say. So if anything in your life is spent doing anything other than what lasts for Christ, I'm sorry, it's a waste. It is a waste. Is your time spent building your kingdom or God's kingdom? And it's not bad to provide and do, that's not what I'm saying. But if your perspective is that it's me first, my first, and God maybe second, I'm telling you, you're wasting your life. Because when you're on the brink, just about to leave life part one to go to life part two, there's nothing else that matters outside of, I hope I gave it all. I hope I did all right. And not I hope whether or not, I hope I'm saved. People who know Jesus, they know saved. But it's amazing how big eternity gets the closer you get to it, right? That's the first thing. How do you spend your time? Second thing is, how do we spend our abilities? And if you're taking notes again, just write this down. How do we spend our talent or our ability? How do we spend our ability? So I'm just going to pick on somebody really quick. Arlie, what do you do? What's that? Road construction. Now, Arlie's got a deep voice, a sweet mustache. He could kick my face off in like a second and a half. Please don't, but I'm gonna do a little move right now, okay? So if any one of us were asked what we do, we would probably say, I work construction. And he does. He's a hard worker. I call him. He's driving a truck. I can't hear what he's saying because all I hear is in the background when I call him. But here's the interesting thing, and I think a lot of us struggle with this, so I'm going to say it really quickly, but gosh, you got to hear this, is that when Luke, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who followed Jesus, was asked what he did, you know what he would tell you? He'd go, well, you know, I make disciples. And then some would be like, no, I get that, but like, you know, what do you do? Well, I follow Jesus. What, you mean like you follow Jesus to Taco Bell? Or what? No, I'm just trying to be like Jesus so I can build his kingdom. That's not what I'm asking you. What do you do for money? Oh, I'm a doctor. See, but for a lot of us, we do completely the opposite of that. And the reason why it matters is because we define ourselves by what we do. And that's not Arlie's gig. Arlie, like, volunteers at the food bank driving a truck. He gets paid to drive a truck. Last thing you want to do is do what you do for money at home. Trust me, any construction guys, their house is in shambles. The last thing you want to do is build their house, right? But he does it because he loves Jesus and he's volunteering and they're helping manage our whole C56 ministry. They're kicking butt. But here's the point. If your whole life is encapsulated or defined by what it is that you do for money, you are missing everything. Because Paul the Apostle, you know what? He constructed high-end tents, but he was busy constructing the kingdom of God, laying the foundation so you could be saved. That's what he did. He got paid to build a tent, but he spent his life building the church. I'm sure Jesus built a mean end table. I'm sure he could. But that's not how he defined his life, is it? He was like, hey, wow, I make great closets. No. Jesus spent his life saving the world. How are you spending your life? The stuff that you're good at. Dude, I'm not railing. I promise you, I'm not railing, providing. I'm glad you went and spent $4 million on, you know, 3 years education at some master's program at some school nobody's ever heard of. That's great. I'm glad. And you're making good money. That's fine. Do that. But if who you are is what you do for your money, and that's how you define yourself, you might be wasting everything. Because here's the thing. Every Christian has gifts and talents from God that they've been called to leverage in order to bring more people to Christ. That's it. Oh my gosh, if you show up and you're like, oh dude, man, I was responsible for like 9 other locations in our business and that's what I did. Did you know that Jesus is happy you're smart at business but could care less what you do for your company? He gave you that job, listen to this, to do a good job, but to build his kingdom, not yours. And until we understand that, and here's the thing, it's not like, Pastor Matt was railing on me because I'm smart at business. No, that's not it. I'm just telling you, I don't want you to waste what you're good at on the wrong kingdom. I want you to give it away. Did you know you're going to lose your life? Every person in here is going to lose their life. The difference is who you give it to. Did you know that? You can give it to God who has given you everything that you are, all of your breath, has saved you to an amazing life of purpose with the days that you are here and an eternity where you get to be called an adopted daughter of God forever and celebrate with him, or you can give it away to Satan who hates your guts and is doing anything that he can do to rape, kill, or destroy anything good God has done in your life. You get to decide who you give it away to. You do. Oh. Goodness sakes, when God does an audit on our lives, is it going to show a profit or a loss for his kingdom? And here's just one way you can know, and this is just really simple. How many people now know Jesus because you've leveraged your time and your talent for his kingdom? And I'm not just talking about like your children. Dude, I got kids too. Like, yeah, I'm breeding them in as best I can, right? But I'm not talking about the breed them in strategy, although that is good right there. It's good to do that. I'm talking about leading people to Christ. leading people to Christ. Man, Ben is going to preach his socks off next week. I've already read his message. Do not miss next week. He's going to talk about this in a really phenomenal way next Sunday. And this is just the last thing. It's how we spend our time. How are you spending or viewing your abilities? And how are you spending your resources? Are you generous? Are you a generous person? I'd like to think that all of us, you know, would really love to call ourselves generous. And this is what generosity means. I think this is right off the web. I didn't put this together. It's liberality in giving, characterized by a noble or forbearing spirit. Magnanimous, kindly, liberal in giving, living, this is my favorite one, living open-handedly. This is what Paul's guy Timothy says. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll have it on the screens. It says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothes, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Not all evil, it's not evil itself, but the root of all kinds of evil. Look, money's awesome. Just so you guys know, I love money. Money rocks. Money buys me good stuff when I can afford it. Money, you know, puts my kids in a good situation. It pays my mortgage. It keeps my car on the road once in a while, you know, unless the air conditioning breaks again, right? Money's good. As long as money doesn't get me out of balance. And the problem is, for a lot of us, just ask our FPU crew, money can jack you up. And for some of us, money is the problem. As soon as I said money, and we were in the context of a church service, some of you are like, oh gosh, he's gonna ask for it. When's it coming? I can't wait to get the heck out of here. Oh, I've miraculously got a lunch appointment. You know, I promise you, I'm not asking you for anything today. It just might be, and listen to this, it's your time, or it's what you've been built to do, or it's your stuff. All of those things can be idols. They take the place of Jesus every day. In fact, they waste our lives every day when they're not spent in the right area. God loves money. He came up with the concept, and he gives you a lot of it, a lot of it. He's just calling us to manage it the right way so that we can be blessed and we can bless other people. But then he goes on to say, command those, listen, who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And I just want to say this. Did you know that when Timothy is talking about people being rich, some of you were like, well, good, I'm not rich, so I don't have to listen to that. No, you're rich. If you own a single television set in your house, raise your hand. Go. Okay, some of you are liars, some of you are bored, but most of you got that, right? Guess what? You're in the top 1% of people around the globe financially. You're rich. Some of you are like, well, I'm on food stamps. I'm like, well, at least you got food stamps. Most places don't have them. We're blessed to have that kind of stuff. You know, just a couple things before we close. Did you know that it is impossible? I'm not telling you how, when, I'm not giving you a percent, I'm not saying any of that stuff, so don't get mad at me. Go get mad at Jesus. But it is true, it's impossible for somebody who's devoted to Jesus and his kingdom to not be generous financially. Again, I'm not saying how. So help me, Lord, if you write a check today because you're like, oh gosh, Pastor Matt, don't you dare. I don't want your money. Jesus doesn't want your money. But you might need to free up some of what God has given you for your own sake. Because it could be that you're like, well, I'll give my time and I'll give my talent, but I'm not giving him this. And Jesus is like, well, maybe that's the reason why you're missing out on some of these other things. Does that make sense? Do me a favor as we close. The band's going to come out right now. Everybody, grab your wallet. Guys, here's mine. Mine's pretty sweet. It's got like a little money clip that's got that on the back. Dude, you like that, don't you? That's like a little magnet move right in there. If you got this thing, hold it up. If fellas, ladies, don't look at your husband and go, he did it. I want you to grab your purse because y'all got money, right? Grab that thing. Everybody grab your phone. I promise you I'm not asking you to stick that in a basket or something, so don't worry. Actually, that'd be a good idea. Hey, can you, no, I'm just kidding. Grab your phones and everybody grab your keys. I need to hear this. I need to hear this. I want you to stick that in your lap. I want you to stick that in your lap. Here's what's crazy. My wallet represents, it's got my ID, it's got a debit card, it's got some cash. That's my blow money right there. Trust me, it's all dollar bills. There ain't much more than that in there, right there. I've got a picture of my family in here. I got a health insurance card. Gosh, you would not believe what I pay for health insurance for my family. It's right there. And this is my phone. My phone's got pictures of my family. This thing controls my life. If I'm ever late, call, just blame Sprint right now. It's the Apple iPhone right there. I'm just telling you right now. iPhone 6, whatever. This has got pictures of my family. All my appointments, this thing controls my life. It tells me what I'm doing for the next 18 months right here. This is everything that I've got in terms of resources. This is everything that I do in terms of business. And then these right here, these have keys to everything. To my house, protects my kids. I got keys to my car. It's on its last leg, but it works. I'm not complaining. Love you, Jesus. It's awesome. Thank you. Right? Our church office. I got a key for everything here. I'm like the maintenance man at COC right there. Whose is all of this? I want you to look at your stuff. Whose is that? It's God's. And I just want you to know, look, God has done some amazing things, and he's doing amazing things. And if you're missing it, or your attitude's jacked up, or if you don't get this, that's okay. Don't worry about it. God's going to catch you up, but God wants to do some amazing things. And here's the thing. He's doing this stuff because of you. Like, because you show up and we came and we gave away to you guys, and then you took that and you gave it away to others. Like, God is doing miraculous things here. And he's not done. He's not done. We got a quick video. I just want you to see this and take a look at some of the things that God is doing here at COC.
Because of you, I feel I'm more connected to my community through the service of the church.
Because of you, my husband is saved and I have a new relationship with God.
Because of you, I'm free from addiction.
Because of you, I have finally surrendered every part of my life to God.
Because of you, I know love.
Because of you, I have a family. Because of you, I'm never alone.
Because of you, I am changed.
I'm changed.
Because of you,
I'm changed.
Amen. Why don't you guys stand with me? That's the reality, is we feel like God wants to do so much more than he's already done, and he deserves, man, all of the good things that we could say about him and the good things that he's doing in our lives, but he's not done. So I'm just going to pray as the band plays behind me, and I just want to ask and challenge you with this. Just, I'm going to go over those three things in prayer. I'm going to pray right now. Lord, would you give us the bravery to just maybe take a step with you towards you, to maybe there's something that we might need to do today, God, to get involved in what it is that you want to do to change things. I think that, as I said before, if Paul the Apostle wrote that letter and he was talking to the church at Thessalonica, I think he would look at us and he would go, look, I'm so thankful for you, Church of Celebration, for you that make up Church of Celebration, for your sacrifice of time and your life and what you're good at and your resources for the cause of Christ. You'd be happy to do that. Yet I know that there's some of us that hopefully have been led just to take a step. And so nobody's looking around, just me. If you feel like God is calling you to sacrifice some of your personal time to his kingdom versus versus yours. And maybe you're like, man, I feel like I need to give us some of my time. If that's you, nobody's looking. Just raise your hand up quickly, please. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Nobody's looking, just me. Thank you. If you're looking, I will punch you in the face. Not really, but maybe. There you go. Thank you. Good job. Awesome. Thank you. And maybe for you, it's not just so much the time. It's more like, man, you've given so much of your life over to your career, and your career's kind of defined you, but you're realizing that, man, I feel like God is calling me to sacrifice what I'm good at for His kingdom first, not mine. And if that's you, and you may not even know what that means, but if you feel like God is calling you to surrender your talent to Him, I just raise your hand. Nobody's looking again. Raise your hand if that's you. Thank you. Oh, gosh. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, man, a lot of hands. Thank you. And then lastly, again, if you feel like, man, God has been challenging you, maybe this is the one thing that you're like, I've just been unwilling to deal with this issue of my resources, my finances. And I know there's people, Lord, that are here that, God, they've taken steps here. People have dipped into their retirement, God, just to, and not just for ministries here or even ministries that we know about, but for things that they felt you were passionate about, and you called them to do that. And I'm not asking people to give anything. I'm just right now just encouraging people. If you feel like God is calling you to take a step, to be generous with your resources, and I'm not telling you what that is, and I don't even know what that is, but if that's you, would you just raise up your hand? And I want to be able to pray for you too. Raise your hand. Wow, thank you. Wow. Okay, thank you. Let me pray for those things. Jesus, thank you for these people, for being brave. I'm just asking, God, that we would get inspired by what we've seen and what we've heard, that about the knowledge to know that, God, this church is on the move, and it's a part of something miraculous because of what you've done, but because you have used us, broken people, and that would be the most exciting part of what we get to do in this community. God, thank you so much for all that you've done and all the sacrifice of time and talent and treasure that's led us up to this point. Thank you for the people in this church that make COC, COC. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Give God a hand, church.